God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful of their true home with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. And let's get into some news about the church as a body. There's a fight going on, and it doesn't get enough attention. And it is a fight between members of churches and denominations and church bosses. In the Bible, we're told that the churches that intend to be adherent to the word of Christ, that they'll be governed by elders, that there's a leadership committee. And the Bible describes elders as men above repute, right? They have great reputations. There's some specifics. They're not drunkards. They're good with finances. Their kids follow them, respect them. They've got the respect of their wives. They have well-structured households. So they're evidently men who have done a good job of abiding with God. And then in the church of Jesus, the church that Jesus built, then being able to lead other people to follow Christ, to abide, and to steward resources, and to lead others to not stray from the path. So there is a governing system that Jesus laid out. We know this because the apostles, when they founded the first church, created a group of elders, and that was initially the apostles. But they seated churches around the world. And when they seated them around the world, they went back through the same program. Who are going to be the elders? What are the qualifications of elders? Paul wrote about this in Timothy and elsewhere as he was lecturing Timothy on how he was to direct church plants. In well-run Christian churches, this is still the way. So you have leadership then that's held accountable to who? Well, the body of Christ. Because the elders must come before the body and must be reviewed by the body. We do this at our church. And the way it works is, hey, if anyone here has reason why this man should not be an elder, get with us and tell us. And we have, I think, 60, 90 days in order to make these claims. They can't be anonymous. Because why? You can lie anonymously. If you have a reason a man should not be an elder, you go and you say, here's why this person should not be an elder. By the way, that's happened. People have had to withdraw from processes because people came up within the congregation and said, that person should not be an elder, and here's why. In at least one of the cases, the elder came back and said, you know what? They're right. I hadn't even thought about that. I can't be an elder. I haven't dealt with that spiritually. I can't possibly lead this church. So a well-run church has these leadership qualifications. Then you have the pastor, usually a member of the leadership team. He is beholden to the elders. In our case, at our church, our pastor can't fire anybody on his own. He can't hire anybody on his own. This all has to go through this process. This is to make sure that there's restraint, that the flesh doesn't come into play, that the pastor doesn't get up and say, you're fired. Nope, you can't do that. That has to go to before an elder's board. You know what? I love this guy. He's hired. Nope, that has to go before an elder's board. In this case, then you have then the body of Christ at any time can go and challenge leadership. And you do this in the Bible, first one-on-one. If that doesn't work, then you bring people as witnesses. If that doesn't work, you take it in front of the elder board. Anybody on the elder board could be challenged as being an elder. I know this person's an elder right now, but they shouldn't be. It's ultimate transparency. What we're seeing in the body of Christ, though, is a war between the people who make up the body and false bosses. And in this case, there's actually some good news. The Church of England voted, and this is the Church Universal. I mean, it's. I'm not just talking about American churches. Jesus is not the Lord and Savior of America. He's not the God of America. He's the Lord of the universe. The Church of England voted 252 to 132 with 21 abstentions to cease efforts advancing LGBTQ and so-called T acceptance in the church. So this goes along with blessings and same-sex marriages. And this was after consensus between what they like to call conservatives and liberals have been reached. Conservatives and liberals, what does that mean in a church environment? What is a liberal in a church environment or a conservative? I went through the Bible and looked at this. It doesn't exist. What are there? Teachers and false teachers. How do you tell the difference? False teachers deny the word of God. They modify the word of God. The Bible says multiple times, do not add or subtract from this. In the book of Revelation, it's made pretty clear. Woe to those who add or subtract from this. It's a grave sin to change the word of God. False teachers are warned what will happen to false teachers. So what does liberal mean? It simply means this. They don't care about what's in the word, because if the word hurts them or denies them their flesh, in many cases, they're going to deny that word or twist that word or end up saying that the word doesn't say what the word so clearly says. And the word is meant as a way to relate to God. We call this the vertical relationship. This is us relating to God. And then the horizontal relationship. This is us relating with one another. The Bible has some, I think, 300 mentions of one another, how we deal with one another. And of course, the Bible also shows us how God intends to be worshiped, how he wants to be worshiped, and that he wants a relationship with us. Jesus, when he walked the earth, it wasn't just him teaching and curing people and performing miracles, etc. What was he doing? He was creating relationship. He said at one point, I no longer just think of you as followers, I think of you as friends. They created relationships with him. Christ wants to walk with us. Go back to church leadership. In a well-run church, in a Christian church, there shouldn't be this fancy dividing line between members and bosses. You know, at our church, we call our pastors by first name. In fact, my friend Jim, who is the senior pastor where I go to church, for a while, I couldn't get used to calling him Jim. And I'd slip and I'd call him pastor. And he said to me one day, he goes, don't do that, please. He goes, do I call you talk show host Todd or podcaster Todd? I don't. I just call you Todd. Just call me Jim. I'm just Jim. This pastor's my job. I'm Jim. It's not who I am. It's what I do. So there shouldn't be these big dividing lines, but there are. Now, I know that the Catholic faith has different views of this, that people, our Catholic priests are treated like fathers, and there's the confessional booth, and I respect that aspect of the faith. It's not something I can do because I don't like that dividing line. I think it seems all very pharisaical, but that's me. In the churches that are fighting against keeping the church attached to the Bible, you have these leaders. They stand against the church body in most ways. This was a consensus, 252 to 132, to stop this advancement, because the advancement goes against the word of God. And just consider, this is the Church of England? And the Church of England has been fallen for a very, very long time. This is a bit of a comeback. It's like a revival. Claire Robinson is a priest in the Church of England. And incidentally, the Bible makes clear that women are not to be teaching men. They're not to have pastoral roles. And I know, that young women in particular below the age of 50 look at this and go, well, that's why I can't. And okay, there's what this means. God values men and women equally, and he has given them different gifts. There is no, being a pastor is not more important than leading a women's Bible study. Being a pastor is not more important than being a janitor. You know, I look at the janitor at our church, the guy who runs the janitorial services. He shows up at baptisms for kids. He was at this lake baptism we did this Sunday. The kids love him. And it doesn't occur to them, oh, he's just the janitor. Why is he here? No, he's Tim. No, Tim, hey, sweet, Tim's here. People love Tim. Maybe because we're taught and reminded that everybody's gifted differently. Some people are gifted to lead and teach. Other people are gifted to make sure that our church, I dare you to come to our church and find it dirty. I dare you to come and find something broken because of how he runs his crew. I have great respect for this. So when people take the Bible and they twist it and you end up with a female priest in the Church of England, they're still not going to address that. She's upset with these changes that the Church of England has come about with in regard to departing the word of God in relation to sexual morality.
2023, the bishops apologized to the LGBTQI plus community for the way in which the church has rejected or excluded you and those you love. We are deeply sorry. We have not loved you as God loves you, and that is profoundly wrong. We affirm publicly and unequivocally that you are welcomed and valued.
They haven't changed any of this. When they voted to not advance same-sex marriage, when they voted to not advance blessing the same-sex marriages, they didn't say stop coming to church. They didn't say you're not welcome here. They said we cannot bless your sin. We're not going to come and have an adulterous couple step before the church and say, you know what, we're each cheating on our spouses, but we really like each other and we really like having sex. So will you bless this? The church has to say, no, we can't do this. But Claire Robinson is going to continue here.
I wept when I read those words. I believed that they were heartfelt and true. I thought they would change my life. I was wrong. My beloved partner is 88. The grindingly slow LLF process now means that we are very unlikely to be permitted to marry. Yet, still, we live as visible signs of the love of God in our community, for God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them.
No, God lives in people who have given themselves back to Jesus, accepted him as Lord and Savior, first mentally and then through their mouths, confessed Jesus as Savior with their mouths, who's agreed to allow Jesus to change them. Those are the people who have the Holy Spirit, not people who love as she defines love, because the Bible defines love in a very, very different way.
Integrity remains intact. I have upheld my ordination vows in obedience to my bishop. I know that ordination is a privilege beyond telling, even if I have not lived my life in the fullness which Christ promises to all who believe in his name.
No, Jesus did not promise marriage to all who believe in his name. Maybe she means that she's no longer a member of the body of Christ. If you continue to sin and practice sin as if to get good at the sin, you're probably not in the body of Christ. You probably excommunicated yourself from it. And maybe God can't be around you because he can love you and not be around your sin. Now, I can look at her and the sad look on her face and my flesh comes up. I feel sad for her. I don't know why God made these rules. I just know he's God and he always acts on our behalf. There was a poll about this, and it was talking about, would you perform the weddings of a same-sex couple if your religious group allowed it? This is based on religious tradition of clergy. And this was polls given to clergy. Catholic, 46%, absolutely not, or definitely not. Evangelical, 80%, definitely not. Black Protestant, 70%, definitely not, and yet they're, of course, attached to the Democrat Party. Mainline. There is no such thing as mainline anymore. Such a funny phrase. 23% non-Christians, 23%. So mainline, you know, Episcopal, churches like that are fallen churches, the Elka Lutheran Church is mainline. They match non-Christians. 23% definitely not. Definitely yes, non-Christians 72%. Quote, only 49% of mainline Christians. The lowest definitely not. Or definitely yes, the lowest is Black Protestants and Evangelical by far. So I talked about this war between the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ, and church bosses. Notice I didn't say elders, because it's not elders. It's people acting like church bosses. This is Rachel Mann, a prominent so-called transgender priest in the Church of England.
Truth is, my heart is so bruised, I still wonder if I might ultimately simply abstain. I speak as someone who's been involved in work for greater LGBTQIA plus inclusion and celebration in the church for long enough that LLF still feels almost new. The ongoing meanness and exclusions towards same-sex married couples in ministry is not worthy of a national church in a modern liberal democracy. I find the claim that LLF has achieved the end of issues as execrable, the clutching at the thinnest of straws. Is it right to lament? Yes. And yes, but also no. I don't want lament. Not after the bruising decades. I want action. I'm tired then, for good reason. But I'm also really tired because of our failings as a church.
He, or she, so-called transgender person, said not befitting a national church. Well, I don't care about national churches. I care about one church. The one Jesus created on his plan. Because it's only that church which will stand against the gates of Hades. Welcome back on The Disciples View. This is Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the tower babbling and a personal note here. First of all, a big question for you. Is God anti-Semitic? What about Jesus Christ? I ask because there are certain forms of criticism that are being called anti-Semitic. And if we are anti-Semitic for making these criticisms, that would make God himself anti-Semitic. Now, the catalyst for talking about this and jumping into this topic today, for me at least, came because this past weekend, my wife and I went and saw a movie called The Voice of Hind Rajab. And the war in Gaza, or the war, as my wife might say, on Gaza, has fallen really hard on her. And she spent a lot of time looking at the amount of deaths. And the Israeli army now admits, and their numbers match some of the international groups that monitor this. And I know there's tons of corruption in these international groups. And I don't trust Hamas as far as I can throw a skyscraper. But they agreed on the numbers of deaths. It was 70,000 or so at the time. Those 70,000 people, how many of them were in Hamas? There are some estimates that 20,000 children have been killed with the Israeli attacks into Gaza. There are rumors and discussions that President Trump plans to build a resort there, a Trump-branded resort, because the Gazan beaches are beautiful beaches. If that comes to pass, if President Trump's companies do, and if he allows a resort to be there after this has gone through, it will be one of the biggest acts of genocide for money in history. And it will be, it will forever stain and beyond stain anything President Trump could do for our country. I pray that that is not the case. And those of us who admit ignorance in relation to Middle Eastern politics, I mean, there's the big picture. Hamas isn't like Israel. Israel isn't like Hamas. There's terrible bad feelings. But those of us who are conservative have been brought up to believe and been educated to believe that the Israeli government is always the good guy. They never do anything wrong. That's what we've been taught to believe. There are American pastors who have huge footprints who have said Israel can do no wrong, because Israel is God's chosen people. No, they're not. That's not true. The tribe of people who became Israel are God's chosen people. Do you mean the 1/10 of 1% of Jewish people, to the degree that all of them are Jewish, who lead the government of Israel? God unchose Saul as king. It's a big debate in all sorts of circles whether David's son Solomon is even saved. So we watched this movie, and this was the catalyst for me. And we watched it at an independent theater frankly, it's nothing like it used to be. It's a place in Spokane, Washington, called the Magic Lantern. It used to be an incredible theater back in the day. It had four or five different theaters. It had a coffee shop, a little treat shop. And my dear friend, who is really... it's ridiculous to call him friend. He is a full-on brother to me. We used to go there in high school, and all our friends who lived in the valley thought we were crazy because there were hipsters down there and men who wore eye makeup and people drank espresso. And we go down and see things like the Rocky Horror Picture Show and A Clockwork Orange and Liquid Sky. Terrible movie, Liquid Sky. And so this new Magic Lantern is still independent. And when my wife and I went to go watch this movie, The Voice of Hind Rajab, it's really because she wanted to. And she and I went and ate dinner at a place that's owned by two Syrian brothers prior to this, who are probably Christian. I say this because they celebrate Christmas. And they chose to give us a Christmas gift when we went in there just before Christmas. They wanted to give us a Christmas gift. They said to us, Merry Christmas. And there's a lot of Syrian Christians who fled Syria to come here because there was this nasty thing of Syrian Christians being killed. So people who are wide-eyed, or at least about the Middle East, watch this stuff and admit they're ignorant. I don't know who started the rage. I know that I watched a couple of documentaries where unspeakable things are done to families who are simply trying to raise kids. They don't have any signals of being Hamas. They're growing grapes. They have gas stations. In the movie, The Voice of Hind Rajab is the voice of a 6-year-old girl the entire movie is built around her voice. And it's agonizing. She calls the Red Crescent, which is an offshoot of the Red Cross. And she calls because she is in her family's van, surrounded by her relatives who are no longer alive. The first call comes from her cousin, an adult, and then she is unalived on the phone, and you hear that. Then later comes the call from this little girl. And her van has been shot up. It's determined later that it was shot up 355 times, 355 bullet holes in what is clearly a family van. There are toys in the background, in the back, baby blankets. And okay, Hamas could use that as an ID. I'm not stupid. But nor are the Israeli troops. It hadn't exploded. It hadn't gone off. The rescuers from the Red Crescents were 8 minutes away driving. Eight. In 3.5 hours, they were not allowed to go. 8 minutes to pull up next to this car to get this little girl out. And I don't want to give the movie away entirely. I want to tell you that this young girl, this little kid at six, had all sorts of dignity throughout this. And I don't want to give away the way it ends. But it is a fascinating thing to watch people in Gaza go through channels to coordinate with the Israeli military to be allowed to take an ambulance in to rescue a six-year-old girl. That wouldn't have put any Israeli troops at risk. And if what they say is about technology and what Israel has in terms of technology is true, and they knew that was a six-year-old girl in that vehicle, and they allowed this to go on that long, then that is to their eternal shame. So did what I just say make me anti-Semitic? There's a very famous author who's written on the nature of evil. Well, I think his most famous book is probably The Road Less Traveled, which is a fantastic book. He then wrote a book about evil. I can't remember the name of it, but it was a fascinating book, how he'd had encounters with evil. He had been a Christian pastor and counselor, Christian counselor. He converted to Catholicism. His name is Dr. Scott Hahn. And Dr. Hahn talked about anti-Semitism and the criticism of the government of Israel or government policies.
Careful about labeling people anti-Semites, because on the other side of the spectrum, we have to recognize that to be a Catholic Christian, to be a New Testament Christian, does not in any way cause you to embrace Zionism as the fulfillment of prophecy. And so if somebody speaks out against a Zionist political agenda, with whatever consequences, you know, with respect to Gaza or missile strikes and so on and so forth, I'm just really cautious about even taking one step into the political arena.
Agreed. And yet I talk about politics. And I am not an expert on Middle East policy. I don't know who started what. I don't know who hates who more. I know that there's a ton of hatred to go around. And I know that during this movie that we were watching, the voice of Hind Rajab, she's on the phone and there's an Israeli take next to her. And you can hear the engines of the tank. And Hamas, to my knowledge, doesn't have tanks. And it's a six-year-old kid. And I know that there were rescuers who were unalived, who are taking ambulances out. Now, can you hide a bomb in an ambulance? Yes. You know what else? Israeli troops can stand away from the ambulance. In a case like that, they'd been bombing the heck out of that particular intersection. So if I were to criticize the government of Israel for saying, wait, you didn't clear that street so that ambulance could go in and rescue that six-year-old. You didn't take that 3.5 hours to say to your troops, back off of this far, 300 feet, 500 feet, to protect your guys so they could go get a six-year-old girl out. You didn't stop your tank and you're next to it anyway. And have scanning devices and heat devices, and hey, there's a little tiny girl in here. If I criticize 80,000 deaths and the absolute blanket bombing of Gaza. This now I'm anti-Semitic. I can't stand Hamas. I believe that Islam is almost overtly satanic. I know this, that the Jewish faith is not following the Lord Jesus. I know that the Lord says you're either with me or against me. But was God anti-Semitic? Exodus 32, the golden calf. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Israelites fashioned a golden calf to worship, which God characterized as a stiff-necked rebellion and a rejection of the invisible creator. The 10 rebellions in the wilderness, Numbers 14, God criticized the generation that left Egypt for testing him 10 times through constant grumbling, lack of faith, refusing to enter the promised land. And as a result, he condemned that generation to die in the wilderness. Amos and Micah. God used the prophet Amos to condemn Israel for selling the righteous for silver and trampling the needy. Micah similarly rebuked the leaders who hate good and love evil, and some people would call this the birth of social justice, although godly style, not the fake style. Spirituality and adultery, Hosea and Jeremiah. God frequently likened Israel's unfaithfulness to a marriage breach. Through Hosea, he criticized their worship behavior and pursuing idols. In Jeremiah 2:13, he rebuked them for forsaking the fountain of living water to build broken cisterns. Religious hypocrisy, Isaiah and Amos. God expressed disdain for Israel's outward religious rituals that lacked sincere devotion. In Isaiah 1, verses 13 through 15, he called their offerings meaningless, an abomination. And through Amos, he declared he hated and despised the religious feasts because they lacked justice. Rejection of God as king, 1 Samuel 8, when Israel demanded a human king to be like all the nations, God told Samuel that the people had not rejected Samuel, but had rejected God. So one way to look at this is if saying Christ is king is anti-Semitic, then isn't the reverse also true?
And do you think saying Christ is king is anti-Semitic?
No, Christ is king. The phrase Christ is king has been, admittedly by many, co-opted for the purpose of identifying with a Groiper movement and putting the Jews in their proper place to show them that they are other than. I'm talking about how the phrase can be abused.
To say that Christ is king is the sentiment and that it itself is somehow anti-Semitic it's a false comparison. It's almost like saying, well, if you're going to say that you're Catholic, you are also anti-Semitic. Why? Because you believe in something that is completely antithetical to what the Jews believe. And conversely, we could say that Judaism, by its very nature, is an anti-Christ religion. If we want to play that game, we can play that game.
Well, I would just differ with the pastor in this regard. It's not playing a game. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. So to be anti-Christ would be maybe to hate him. Okay, well, that's being anti-Christ. What about to deny him? You're not the Messiah. You weren't even God. Or as Ben Shapiro at one point said, effectively compared Jesus to a common criminal. Or a rebellion against Rome and a Jew who tried to rebel against Rome but got killed for his trouble. That's a much closer quote to one of the things Shapiro said. Does that make Ben anti-Jesus? Yeah, it does. Makes him anti-Christ. It does. Is Ben an evil man? No. I don't think Ben Shapiro's evil. I don't think that Jews who do not recognize Jesus as Messiah are evil. They're just wrong. But Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. So is he anti-Semitic? Jesus loved the temple and hated seeing it used by the Pharisees, used as a money-making con. He hated seeing how the Pharisees had twisted his father's word. He didn't hate them. He hated what they were doing. He spoke in some of the most profoundly negative ways, though, about the, if you want to say it, Zionists of the day. People who worship their own power, the Pharisees, who had twisted God's word to be able to con people in the temple. In John 8:44, Jesus Christ says, and he's speaking to, at that point, the religious leaders of the Jewish people, not the fake, the Caiaphas who was appointed by the Romans to lead, who was cooperating with the Romans, cooperating with the oppressors of the Jewish people. He was the worst form of politician, the worst form of usurper. But here Jesus is talking to Pharisees. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is the liar and the father of lies. Does that make Jesus anti-Semitic? Because he's talking here about who were at that time the leader of the Jewish people. So is Jesus anti-Semitic? Now, what about Benjamin Netanyahu? You stick at that quote, you pull that back up. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's not holding. So Benjamin Netanyahu went to Qatar and asked Qatar to get monies into the hands of Hamas, and not a little bit of monies, a lot of money. Benjamin Netanyahu made sure that Hamas received funding. I didn't say the Palestinian Authority. I didn't say an NGO helping Palestinian people or people in Gaza eat. I said he helped make sure Hamas got funding, laundering this effort through Qatar. Does that make Benjamin Netanyahu anti-Semitic? Oh, wait, he's running the government of Israel, a government of Israel that has at least two members of the Knesset who wear nooses on their lapels. There's a large percentage of people right now in Israel who say there are no innocent people in Gaza. Wipe them all out. There are American pastors who've said, if it was up to me, I'd kill them all. That disturbs me. I don't think we as Christians can do that. So was God anti-Semitic? Is Jesus? We'll come back on A Disciple's View with a tire babbling and a personal note. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and reminder that AFR, American Family Radio, is listener-supported, and you can become a monthly donor at AFR.net. That is tax-deductible, and I'm just here to tell you, the money here is so well-stewarded. There is such respect for donor money. If you have an opportunity, come down to Tupelo. And join us for Share, or I think we'll probably have another event there this year. That's above my pay grade, but I think we might have another big get together with listeners, and a lot of the hosts go and speak, and go see how the money's stewarded. And I'll give you kind of a clue about the media business. It is not a normal thing to see the boss's office is a couple of square feet bigger than the employees. And that speaks to humility at AFR. Take a drive through the parking lot. There's no Jaguars. There's no $250,000 cars. It's not who AFR is. The money is cared for and stewarded, and the culture is strong. There is a meeting room. It's where we do the phones for Share, or some of the phones. A lot of them are off-site, but where volunteers come in and man the phones with staff, and we hang out together. That's also a worship room. And everybody on the AFR team gets an opportunity to lead worship. And it doesn't matter. There are no, in other words, it's just the Apostle Paul. He teaches us that we're each gifted in some way, that no role within the body of Christ is more important than the other. So again, you can become a monthly donor to support culture like that, which is Christ's culture at AFR.net. We'll get to the tire babbling here in a second. Couple of cleanup items. Hillary Clinton did the strangest thing in that she accidentally had spoken some truth. She spoke at Davos about migration having gotten out of hand. And by migration, what she means is forced migration, gray area migration, the people who ran Joe Biden, bringing millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people into the country, pretending they'd investigated their refugee status when in fact they haven't done anything like that investigation. But she accidentally spoke a truth. And then Then she was asked about Jeff Epstein. And in fact, I'll tell you during the personal note segment here, a time Hillary Clinton told what could be seen as a truth, and it is, she just simply told it in the wrong way. But it was one of her books. It was actually an important truth. So here's Hillary Clinton being asked about Jeffrey Epstein.
I'm the mother of a daughter, and it absolutely horrifies me to see what the Epstein files have brought out. And I wanted to ask you, what does it say about Western values when Western leaders have perpetuated and participated in these horrific abuses of minors and girls?
Thank you very much. We have gone everywhere from New Start to Epstein.
To the last question, it's horrifying, and we're hoping that there will be continued release every day that passes. That doesn't mean, as our news commentators say every day in the United States, it's because someone's name is there, they committed a crime. But I think there's a lot of very troubling and really horrific information coming out today. It came out that Steve Bannon was trying to get Jeffrey Epstein to help him overthrow Pope Francis. I guess that was part of the civilizational...
True conservatism.
So it is something that, needs to be totally transparent.
Of course she's lying. She doesn't want total transparency. And Steve Bannon did have that conversation. And Steve Bannon belongs nowhere near the White House. Given that he was conspiring with a guy named Jeffrey Epstein. And William Jefferson Blythe Clinton III, Hillary Clinton's husband, is, of course, very famously in pictures getting a shoulder massage from a girl who went on to explain that she was sexually assaulted. Well, trafficked. So Hillary Clinton doesn't want full transparency. A UCLA professor was sending Jeffrey Epstein emails advising him on something that I... You know what? The audio is here. And I'm not going to play it. Yeah, I don't want this in anyone's ears. It's easily seen as a way to make one of the most miraculous things about being a mother, sexual. In terms of using babies. That's all I'm going to say. I can't play it. I'm the one who put it in the show sheet. I can't play it. But it was a UCLA professor who's sending Jeffrey Epstein something that in context is about how to further thrill your sick, perverted flesh using babies. So full transparency, UCLA. Why is that man still there? There's some 3 million records still not released, and many of them are videos still not released. I pray for the people who were victimized. I pray for the people who did the victimizing that God will convict them to come forward and confess everything. Other than that, I just think their souls are gone. Good thing I'm not the judge. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Hillary Clinton on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babylon.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And I hope that... Prime Minister Xi... I mean, she has some difficulties right now.
The Tower of Babylon.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. That is almost always the case. Sometimes you get a bonus. I think we had a bonus Thursday, didn't we? We had a bonus audio Thursday. So Senator Katie Britt was asked a question about insider trading, and she wanted to make it clear. This is a lot of the things that the power brokers who want to confuse America say. Let me be clear. They're doing that because they know they're gaslighting and making people crazy and causing people to question their sanity. And so when they say, let me be clear, it's human instinct to go, oh, good, they're going to be clear. So she doesn't exactly use those words, but she's asked about insider stock trading. And this is how this conversation went.
Can you tell me a little bit about what went into the calculus of trading JP Morgan stock while sitting on the banking committee?
I have not traded any stock.
Oh, that's not true. It's in your disclosures, ma'am.
No, I have not traded any stock.
Ma'am, it's in your office's disclosures, sure. JP Morgan stock.
No, I think you should actually go check.
Okay, we'll put it up on the video.
Yeah, and then also anything else that we've done, we also made sure that any proceeds from anything always went to charity.
Your office disclosed it.
So this guy who put up the video provided a screenshot. It's a screenshot from Quiver. It proves she trades stock. And then, it goes to charity. Okay, well, we'll check that out at your next filing, although we don't get that level of granularity from senators. And if that money went to charity, you get a tax write-off on that. And you can use your other monies for things. Money's fungible. Amazing. Next soundbites in today's Tower Babbling. Is the Save America Act, is that racist? People are saying it's a poll tax. You know, charging people money to vote. Scott Jennings here on CNN.
What voting rights is he taking away from black voters?
Oh, if we look at the Save Act, that's exactly what we're talking about. That is actually going to continue to disenfranchise overwhelmingly a lot of people of color. There are so many civil rights organizations that have run the data. If we look at the way that it is going to disenfranchise black voters, it's the same reason why Chuck Schumer called it Jim Crow 2.0. So this is the same president. If we want to continue.
You haven't said how yet.
No, and she's not going to say how. She never did say how. They can't say how. It goes around to the old trope that black people are just such silly heads, such goofy goofs. They just don't know how to go out and get an ID when, in fact, 99% of black people, like 99% of every other person who's an adult, has an ID. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Somehow this woman got to go give a speech in front of important people. And full disclosure, my daughter's a vegan. I love her. I honor that decision of hers. But are you kidding me?
Hamburger comes with a dose of misogyny. The assumption that the best protein comes from corpses is a racist belief. 21st century animal eating requires our complicity in a new colonialism. Our whiteness is part of the problem of meat eating. If you eat animals, you take up more climate space. Meat eating is also one of the ways gender-based structures of oppression are perpetuated.
Wow. Is there anything eating a hamburger can't do? And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
It depends upon what the meaning of the word is. Yes.
On a disciple's view.
On a personal note, I spoke earlier about the times this past week or one time where Hillary Clinton accidentally spoke a truth. And Hillary Clinton has lied so often that she has become the lie. And some really impressive lies in her books. My very favorite is when Hillary Clinton explained to her anxious, book-hungry audience that she was named after Sir Edmund Hillary, famous for climbing Mount Everest, one of the first to do that, if not the first Westerner. When Hillary Clinton was born, he was an anonymous grocery store clerk who hadn't gotten near Mount Everest. But hey, it sounded good. Hillary Clinton wrote a book that contained her point of view. She spoke a truth, but in the wrong way. She had a big idea, but it wasn't big enough. She wrote a book called It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. And it was a defense of government programs and taxation to help raise kids. It takes a village. She's right about the village. One of the ill effects of mobility, being able to drive when cars became affordable, was people could move out of the cities and away from their families, the extended family. That's created an ill effect. Another is housing affordability. Back when houses were affordable, because they're not any longer, which is by design. But when housing affordability came about, folks moved out of homes where parents, grandparents, sometimes great-grandparents lived. this robbed kids of something very, very important. A common church experience, going to church with your full extended family, living near your church, because proximity was an issue. It was hard to get around prior to these things, housing affordability. And it robbed kids of the ability to have context. And context is vital. It robbed them of the ability to go to another adult within a Christian village and visit and say, my mom won't let me have an iPhone. You know, at the age of 11. And to have another adult listen to that and say, yeah, you sound really frustrated by that. All my friends have them. Yeah. Yeah. You know, your mother really loves you, mom and dad. And honey, I don't think you need one. Not at this age. And it robbed them of something else. Sometimes something significantly bad happens to a child. And it doesn't matter how many times the parents have told them, for instance, if anyone ever touches you inappropriately, you can tell us and you'll never be in trouble. No one should ever touch you that way inappropriately. And when that happens in a Christian village, kids have an opportunity to, if they feel embarrassed telling their parents, within a village setting, to go tell other people, other adults, who can listen and say, that's horrifying. No one has the right to do that to you. You're awesome and brave to come and tell us. And you did nothing wrong. You're doing the right thing. And let us help you tell your parents. They need to know. And for the village to come around. Kids know that's voluntary. You know, our leaders at youth group mention all the time, remember, your group leaders are volunteers. They're here because they love you. They're not paid. And it matters. Kids know this. So Hillary Clinton was right. She had a big idea. It takes a village to raise a child. But because Hillary Clinton's God appears to be government, it wasn't big enough. And it wasn't based in love. In the case of Hillary Clinton, it seemed to have been based in avarice, political power. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations, until God grants us permission to speak again. Now, there is peace, which transcends all understanding, rests upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View, and I'm off to see my beloved family.